2:14-26. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Yes, Lord, we do thank you for your word. How you inspired the people who wrote these 66 books in our Bible. We treat as one book, but it's written by so many and through such a long period of time, and has recorded for us the history of salvation and of your chosen people Israel and now the body of Christ. And so we come to you and your spirit in this series and to your word in the power of the Spirit and through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So it is, well, we're getting a good early start, but you know, by the time we get to this part of the morning, it's actually getting late. A lot of us get up early. I get up early. And, I mean, it's after 11. And I know a lot of people enjoy snacks. So, Mike, you know, it might be good if you would have a snack, because it would help you with nutrition. It would just help all the things that balance your body, you know. I think it'd be good if you had a snack. It tied you over, you know, till lunch. Be a good idea if you want to get a snack. Dale, here's a snack. For poor Mike, I had a lot of words, but no snack. For Dale, you can eat it, Dale. And don't go give it to Mike and feel sorry for him. This scripture in James has always interested me. How can, I mean, it's so easy to do that, I guess, but we just can't be all words. We need to have action. You know, love is action. And I'm doing what might end up being a three-part series, although there's going to be a couple weeks in between this and the next one. Last week I spoke about the wonder of words. And we went through a lot of Proverbs that showed how words can be used positively or negatively. And we read James 3, where we read about the tongue and how it's hard to tame the tongue, and how that little part of our body, the tongue, like a ship rudder or the bit in a horse's mouth or a little match in the woods, can have great results. And our tongue has great results and great power. There's a wonder to our words. But today we're going to look at the weakness of words, not the wonder of words. And you saw an illustration of it, and that's what, ironically, James 3, we're going to be going today from James 3 to James 2 to some verses in James 1, and then we're going to look at Proverbs. It's going to be showing us how words are not everything, and words can sometimes fall very short or be misleading. And this passage in James 2 demonstrates that, how we need to have with our words deeds, action. We can't just be all talk. That's just too easy to be all talk. So a weakness of words is that they can be said without accompanying deeds. It's one thing to tell someone we love them. It's another thing to act toward them in ways that demonstrate our love. And James is a very practical book, and he catches this. So much so, people have built this idea that James and Paul were at odds with one another, because Paul emphasized that it's not works that we're justified by, but faith, because many Christians were simply doing the deeds and not having any faith. And so Paul addressed that problem. Now James, on the other hand, addresses the other problem. People who had faith, but weren't accompanying that faith with deeds. They go hand in hand. We need to have both. In Proverbs 14, verse 23, here's what it says. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We can't get through life with words alone. We need both. And I hope we can come to appreciate that a little bit more today. Let's look at James 3. This is, or James 2, I'm sorry. We looked at James 3 last week. This is what Nancy read for us. What good is it, my brothers, if someone, and I'm going to, I want to read these words with emphasis on the contrasting words of saying and doing, of faith and deeds. What good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes, he lacks daily food, and one of you says to Mike he could benefit from a snack, go in peace, keep warm, and have a snack, but don't give them the snack, what good is it? In the same way, faith does not have works. If it doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. James writes, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. They go hand in hand. We need to have that action. And I just hope that's a healthy reminder and a helpful reminder. It certainly is for me today. And he goes on to say, foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? And then he gives the example of Abraham. Abraham didn't just say, you can think about this. God could have said, Abraham, you know, I want you to give your son Isaac to me. And Abraham said, hey, Lord, he's yours. I mean, he's all yours. But see, in order for his faith to be demonstrated, he had to be willing to actually give Isaac up. Now, that story, humanly, doesn't make a lot of logical sense to us. But we know, in fact, God was teaching Abraham a lesson. And Abraham needed to be willing to sacrifice his son. We don't see in the rest of Scripture justification for human sacrifice. That's demonic, it's cultic, and it's not God's way. But God wanted to know that Abraham was willing to give up his son. And so, wasn't Abraham, James writes, our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see, faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see, a man is not justified by works, and is justified by works and not faith alone, by both. For just as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. Let me just read this to you in the Message. Every once in a while, I look at the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased Scripture. This is not a word-by-word translation. It's really like a commentary. A paraphrase is like a commentary. So be careful when you read the Message or Phillips. There's other paraphrases out there. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. They're generally done by one person, and you're getting that person's view, but they can be helpful. Listen, I'm just going to read the beginning part of this the way Eugene Peterson did it in the Message. Dear friends, what do you think you'll get? Wait a minute, let me start over. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, and I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. That's our message today. That's what I believe God wants us to hear, and to understand that when we use words, that's only part of it. Words need to be followed up with deeds. Somebody wrote interesting, you know, there's a lot of sayings. Actually, expressions or sayings are like modern proverbs, okay? We don't call them proverbs, but they're sort of like that. I just thought of a few, and you could probably think of some others. Here's some that I think these are common expressions, I think, to most of us, and they get at the point of the message today. The proof is in the pudding. You shall know them by their fruit. That's a scripture quote. You can't know a book by its cover. What's inside? Now, that's not exactly works, but words is kind of the cover. The deeds are more like the inside of the book. Talk is cheap. Another person expanded that to say, talk is cheap, deeds are dear. You know how we say people from Missouri are from the show me state? I guess they just have a reputation wanting to see the proof. Actions speak louder than words. And then how about this one that parents sometimes are accused of saying, don't do what I do what I say to a child. That just doesn't work. And how many of us parents have seen children do what we do and not do what we say? A lot of times it's the doing that has more influence. So we have these kind of modern proverbs that talk about this whole subject. Another place I'd like us to look is in Psalm 90. Now, I think I learned that this is the only one of the 150 Psalms that's credited to Moses. Where are my Bible scholars out there? Is that true? Isn't this the only Psalm credited to Moses? I think that's what Dr. Your Old Testament prof said. Anyway, in any case, Psalm 90 is just a beloved psalm. It's well known by many people, and I couldn't help noticing how it ends. I'm gonna read some of it to you. This is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It just goes on like that. It's a very powerful psalm. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And then it goes on, and then when you get down near the end, it says, let the favor of the Lord our God, this is how this psalm ends, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So here's a psalm that's praising God as our dwelling place. Obviously, that's a spiritual reality. It's a matter of faith. But in the end, Moses closes it by saying, establish the work of our hands, our deeds, our doings, our doings. And if we go back a little bit further in James, to the first chapter, here's what we find. It's a similar theme. Told you we're going to go from 3 last week to 2. Now we'll go right back to 1. This is the end of chapter 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now that isn't talking about speaking versus doing, but it's talking about hearing what's spoken and translating it into deeds. So it's the same concept. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets what kind of man he is. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he's religious, and then he talks about speech, but then he goes to deeds. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling the tongue, but deceiving his heart, his religion is useless. And then this great quote at the end of the first chapter, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's all about living, serving, acting, being for God, doing for God, doing with God. Now, there's another quality or another weakness. The first weakness of words that I'm talking about today is that they don't necessarily go with deeds, and they need to have the real meaning. Otherwise, they're empty. We call words empty if it's just something someone says. And that's what I think this Proverbs 14 is about. It can be empty. No, there's another proverb I want to look at. But before we go to the Proverbs, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. There's an interesting quote in there. This is in Matthew 7. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is in Matthew 7. And you know the Sermon on the Mount. It's a lot of teaching, some very direct, very powerful. It's a well-known scripture passage because Jesus packed a lot of stuff in there. Sometimes just one verse can bowl you over. Well, here I'm going to start in the 7th chapter in the 15th verse. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. And then he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Wow. It's really important for us, for the sake of the kingdom, the sake of our families, the sake of the church, the body of Christ, our friends, those we work with, that our words are sincere, that they come from a sincere heart. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we're walking with God internally in our hearts, so that, as we saw last week, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we get that heart right before God, then the words can be healthy and good, but for them to be fully good, they need to be lived out in our actions, in how we treat people. I think perhaps one of the specific cases where this is a challenge is when we're offended with someone. Maybe somebody has really wronged us, and the Bible says we should love that person. I've always believed that that doesn't, because love, the word agape that's used there in Greek, that means love that's in deed. That means love with deeds. It means acted out love. It doesn't mean some gushy feeling like, oh, you know, like spiritual goosebumps or something. I mean, that's not the love we're talking about. We're not talking about something you want to go up and just hug that person. I mean, that kind of love is great. But the love the scripture is talking about here is love that treats someone in the right way. So I believe one of the serious tests of this is if we really have a problem with someone. They may have offended us. They may believe in something that's completely contrary to what we believe. But we need to act in love toward that person. That's selflessness. That's where we can treat them lovingly. It's a big order in many cases. Sometimes, practically speaking, we just need to go the other way. Sometimes we feel like wringing their neck. And there's a place for discipline in the proper context. There's a place for challenging someone, but we do it in love. We speak the truth in love. So truth, that phrase that Jesus used, speak the truth in love, is speaking and backing it up with loving action. It doesn't mean that you make the words more loving. It means you're giving the truth to somebody out of your heart, honestly, but doing it in a loving way and following it by treating them in a loving way. I think that's really where we're going with this. The weakness of words is when they're not followed up with deeds or when they come out of a deceptive heart. Now, there's a proverb that gets at this, and I'm going to close with this one. Proverbs 26, I could find many proverbs. I told you last week that one of the most frequently quoted concepts or terms within the whole book of Proverbs has to do with communication, the use of words, flattery, deceptive words. There's tons of proverbs, but I'm just going to read one section here out of Proverbs 26. Kind words from a wicked mind. Let's get this as we hear it. Kind words from a wicked mind are like a shiny coating on a clay pot. Now we're comparing clay to gold or silver, something precious. Nothing wrong with a clay pot. A lot of us love clay pots. But the concept here is that the words aren't matching what's underneath. Kind words from a wicked mind are like a shiny coating on a clay pot. Those who hate you may try to fool you with their words, but in their minds, they're planning evil. People's words may be kind, but don't believe them, because their minds are full of evil thoughts. See, words can be deceptive. That's the second concept. Words are not trustworthy. They need to be proven. They need to be demonstrated with according to the action that follows. You know, don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Don't tell me you'll help. Help me. Lies can hide hate, but the evil will be plain to everyone. So you can see beyond a lot of this. Whoever digs a pit for others will fall into it. Whoever tries to roll a boulder down on others will be crushed by it. Liars hate the people they hurt, and false praise can ruin others. The bottom line is, let's be real. Let's be real. Even if it's confession, even if those words are admitting a struggle, let's be real. Let's follow up our words with action. And I'd like to demonstrate that today as we close. Nancy can come up. It's been a long morning. You've sat very patiently through worship and those that came to Sunday school. And I know dinner is soon, but a little snack to hold you over and tide you over might be helpful. So here at the front and in the back, you'll find a snack on your way out today. I'm trying to follow my words with deeds. Enjoy. If you're allergic to chocolate, my apologies. But there are no nuts.
Like the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. This is brotherly love.
Amen. Let's stand as we're dismissed. I'm going to back up one verse and read the end of Psalm 90 again, but I'm going to put one other verse in front of it. This is Moses now speaking to God. Let your work, God, be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen. And enjoy your snacks.